Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them to Genesis chapter 42. We're going to be continuing to look at the narrative of Joseph. But before we get there, over the last couple months, I have learned a lot about the human heart for various reasons. But I wanted to share with you some interesting facts that I've learned about the heart over the last few weeks and months. A couple things. Number one, our heart beats over 100,000 times every single day. Think about that. Is there anything you do more than just your heart beating 100,000 times a day? The average heart pumps about 1.5 gallons of blood every single minute. Over the course of the day, that adds up to over 2,000 gallons of blood that is being moved around your body in a single day. There are 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. That seems hard to imagine. That's enough to go around the earth twice, found in your body. The average heartbeat of a woman is about 8 beats a minute faster than a man's heartbeat. In other words, us guys, we're about 8 heartbeats chiller a minute than you are. Maybe not. An adult heart is about the size of 2 hands that are clasped together. A child's heart is about the size of a fist. The right side of your heart pumps blood into your lungs. The left side of your heart pumps blood back through your body. And the average heart weighs about 8 ounces. But the heart of a blue whale, which is the largest animal in the world, weighs about 1,000 pounds. Well, while the heart is a fascinating organ, when it comes to talking about matters of the heart, we are not usually talking about the blood-pumping muscle found in our chest. Both in our everyday life and in the Bible, the term heart carries with it the idea of something that is much deeper inside of us. Let me show you what I mean. In Psalm 51:10, we read this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, I think when David is writing this in Psalm 51, he isn't actually asking God to come in and clean up his actual blood-pumping organ. He's talking about something much deeper than that. And even Jesus refers to the heart as more than just a vital organ. He says this in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Today, we're going to return to the narrative of Joseph, and we're going to be reintroduced to several people that we met earlier in Joseph's story. God is going to use the 7 years of famine to reunite Joseph with his estranged family. However, we're going to see that the years have not just been a challenge for Joseph, as we've seen over the past few weeks and months, but we're going to see that they've also been difficult for those that Joseph left behind in the land of Canaan. But as we've seen in the verses I shared earlier, God has a powerful way of working in people's hearts. Not their blood-pumping organ, but deep within inside a person. And in chapter 42 of Genesis, we're going to see that God is not just working on one person's heart, but he's working on the heart of every single person that we find in this narrative. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them up to Genesis 42. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 38 this morning. As you guys are turning there, I just want to remind you, when we last left Joseph, he had had quite a ride, hadn't he? Taken from his family or sold by his family at the age of 17, he spent 13 years in slavery and in prison in the land of Egypt. And then amazingly, in one day, he went from being a prisoner, forgotten in a dungeon in Egypt, to being in second in command in all the land. In a moment, his life changed in almost every imaginable way. From what he wore, to how he looked, to even to who he was married to, changed in a heartbeat. Yet we saw, even in that dynamic change, Joseph did not forget about the God who had never forgotten about him. He continued, even in the lap of luxury to know that God was still the one who is writing his story. Well, amazingly enough, even after all that, this incredible rags-to-riches story that might be greater than any we've seen in history, God's not done with Joseph's story yet. And not only is he not done with Joseph's story, he's not done with the story of Jacob or Jacob's sons either. And that's what we're going to explore today. We're in Genesis 42, verses 1 to 38. It says this: "When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you just keep looking at each other?' He continued, 'I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die.' Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm would come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them, saying, 'Where do you come from?' he asked. 'From the land of Canaan,' they replied, 'to buy food.' Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, 'You are spies. You've come to the sea where our land is unprotected.' 'No, my lord,' they answered. 'Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies.' 'No,' he said to them, 'you have come to see where our land is unprotected.' But they replied, 'Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more.' Joseph said to them, 'It is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies.' And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified, that you may not die.' This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, 'Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen to him. That's why this distress has come upon us.' Reuben replied, 'Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an account for his blood.' They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and put each man's silver back in its sack to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey and saw the silver in the mouth of the sack. 'My silver has been returned,' he said to his brothers. 'Here it is in my sack.' Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, 'What is this that God has done to us?' When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, 'The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, "We are honest men. We are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now our father with our father in Canaan." Then the man who is lord over the land said to us, "This is how I know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so that I know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land. As they were emptying their sacks, in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father, Jacob, said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back." But Jacob said, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him, the journey that you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." Let's pray, and we'll explore these verses together. Heavenly Father, we know from personal experience, we know from your word that you work in many ways. Sometimes that work is through joyful and wonderful things that happen in our lives. Sometimes you work through the difficulty in our lives to draw our hearts towards you. So as we look at how you are working in the lives of Joseph, his brothers, and even Joseph's father, pray that you would guide and direct us. Also help us to see how you are working in our hearts today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we launch into the text of chapter 42 and the things that follow it, I wanted to remind us of what the narrative of Joseph is all about. Well, sometimes it's easy for us to get caught up in the stories of the Bible. The stories exist for a greater purpose. Since Genesis chapter 12, the narrative of the Bible has not just been following the fascinating tales of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. It has been following something far more important. It's been following the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Let me read it to you one more time. In Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, we read this. God says to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Why is this important? Because the narrative of the Bible, from here until the book of Revelation, doesn't follow people. Yes, there are tons of people and characters in the Bible, but the story of the Bible is not about people. It is about God's promises. And it follows the promises of God. And isn't that exactly what we've seen since Genesis 12? As soon as God gave that promise to Abraham, what did the Bible start following? You might say, well, it started following Abraham. Yeah, why? Because the promise of God was tied to Abraham's descendants. And as the promise was passed on, so was the narrative of the Bible from person to person. So the story of Joseph, while Joseph is clearly the main character, is not really about Joseph. And how do we know that? Because of these chapters that we read here. See, if the story was about Joseph, Joseph is already living happily ever after, isn't he? Genesis should end right after the last chapter, right? Joseph is happy, he's rich, he's wealthy, he still loves God. End of story. But yet, if you look at your Bible, Genesis continues. Why? Because it's not just about Joseph. It's about what God was doing in his promise. It's about how God has been at work to ensure that the promise that he made to Abraham and his descendants came to fruition. See, Joseph isn't the main character of this story. The main character of this story is and has always been God. And the main purpose of this story is fulfilling the promise that God made to Abraham. As a result, Joseph's brothers, who had become the beginning of the great nation that God had promised Abraham many years ago, were reintroduced to this story. And we get insight into not just what happened to them, but what God has been doing in their hearts all these years. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How God is working in the heart of Joseph and his family. While the Bible follows the story of God's promises, this story is filled with interesting and at times very flawed characters. We've seen this in the book of Genesis, right? Whether it's Abraham lying about his wife Sarah, whether it's Jacob trying to trick just about anybody that he comes in contact with, while there are interesting narratives in the book of Genesis, the people of the book of Genesis are just as flawed as we are, aren't they? In chapter 42, the Bible gives us insight into the feelings and struggles of these people. And why is that instructive? Because guess what? We're flawed people too. So we see that God is working in their lives. It reminds us that, oh yeah, God is working in ours as well. The first heart that we see in this chapter is Joseph's uneasy heart. By the time that Genesis chapter 42 starts, Joseph has now been in Egypt for 22 years. He spends the first 13 years in slavery. And then we get 7 years of plenty. And now we are 2 years into the famine. So for 22 years, Joseph has been out of the land that he grew up in, and now he is fully in the land of Egypt. Imagine the feeling that must have run through Joseph's heart, his heart, when he saw his brothers again after those 3 years. Look at verses 6-9 one more time with me. It says, "Now Joseph was governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him and their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. 'Where did you come from?' he asked. 'From the land of Canaan,' they replied, 'to buy food.' Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, 'You are spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected.'" Think about this for a moment. How many of you have ever had a traumatic relationship with someone? What was it like when you saw them again? Did your stomach churn? Did you get a little bit sweaty? Think about Joseph for a second. For all the gold that is around his neck, the fine robes of Egypt, the power at his fingertips, here he is standing face to face with his older brothers, who many years ago took him and threw him in a well, sat down and ate over top of that well while they talked about how they were going to kill him, and eventually ended up just selling him into slavery. You don't think there was some angst when he saw those 10 men walk up in front of him? Joseph had all the power in the world. He could have ended their life in a moment, but I can't imagine the anxiety that he felt in that moment. And if you've ever had anxiety from being around another person, imagine 10 of them that talked about ending your life at one point. The Bible's clear that Joseph immediately recognized his very Hebrew-looking brothers while they were unable to see their long-lost sibling and is now 2-decade-long Egyptian stay. Now, think about this. His brothers probably looked very similar. They were still bearded because they were Hebrews. But remember, Joseph is clean-shaven. They haven't seen him in 22 years. He's dressed very differently than they've ever seen Joseph dressed before. And frankly, I doubt they even imagine that Joseph is still alive. And what is clear from chapters 42 to 44 is that while Joseph knows that God has been at work in all the events that have happened to him, he is clearly not sure that his brothers are people to be trusted. Simply put, Joseph trusts God, but he doesn't trust them. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever felt that way? I trust God, but I'm not sure I trust them. Perhaps you could relate to that. So what does Joseph do? He gives his brothers a series of tests over the next couple chapters to see if they will treat each other the way they once treated him. See, for all his wealth and power, we see that Joseph is struggling between hurt and healing, bitterness and forgiveness. And listen, as a room full of people who have been hurt in our lives, I am hard-pressed to believe that anyone sitting here has not felt hurt or disappointment. We struggle with this too, don't we? We can choose to sit in our anger. We can choose to bathe ourselves in resentment. We can allow our hearts to be turned over to bitterness. And it's clear from these chapters that Joseph is trying to figure out what to do with these brothers of his. I'm willing to bet that most of you here have these struggles as well. While we are called to forgive as followers of Jesus Christ, the pain of harsh words or painful actions aren't always easy to push aside, are they? For most of us out there, we can remember things that were said to us. They stick in our brain like a needle. Or actions that we did not earn or deserve that left us hurt. And we hold on to those things, even when we know we should let them go. Here's the thing. All throughout the narrative of Joseph, we've seen him time and time again, whether it's in servitude in Potiphar's house, whether it's in prison, whether it's before Pharaoh himself, faithfully trust and serve God. He immediately tells Pharaoh, it's God who does this, not me. He immediately points the baker and the cupbearer to the Lord. He tells Potiphar's wife, I can't do this thing. God forbid. I would never do such a sinful thing before God. But here in front of his brothers, it takes Joseph a minute, doesn't it? It's not quite as easy here. Why? Because it hurts. And it's hard. Forgiveness does not come quickly or easily for Joseph in this passage. But it does eventually come. Why? Because we have a God who is full of patience and forgiveness with us. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Why can we forgive? Even when the hurt is deep, even when the memories are long, even when that person may not even accept our forgiveness, because it's not about them. We are doing what God did for us. You're not sitting in this pew, and I'm not standing up here on this stage because I've earned it. I'm here because of God's grace and no other reason. And you are there because of God's grace and no other reason. We are not good enough to earn his love. We don't deserve it. We are recipients of his goodness and grace in our lives. And because of that, it gives us the power to forgive. Not because somebody asked for it, but because we saw God forgive us long before we ever asked to be forgiven. Romans tells us that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to come down here and get down on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me. He had already provided the means for your forgiveness long before you asked for it and long before I asked for it. Are you struggling to forgive? Guess what? You're not alone. You know who else struggled to forgive in this passage and in the chapters that we're about to read? Joseph did. He was looking for reasons maybe not to forgive. You're not alone. But make no mistake, God does not want us to stay in our anger, in our bitterness. Those things steal our life. God wants to give us life and give us life abundantly. He wants us to find peace. But that's not the only heart that we see God working on in these verses. The second set of hearts that we see is the guilty hearts of Joseph's brothers. Chapter 42 reintroduces us to Joseph's brothers. And in case you forgot, we haven't seen them in a little bit here. This is not a great group of dudes, okay? Let me remind you some things. In chapter 34 of Genesis, we see that Simeon and Levi murder an entire town of people. Their sister gets raped by one of the men of that town. So what does Simeon and Levi do? They say, hey, you know what? We'll let you marry our sister if you guys get circumcised. So while they're getting circumcised and they're recovering from that, what do? They go through the town and they kill every man. Not just the guy who raped their sister, not that that would have been right either. They kill everybody. And then the rest of the siblings, they come through and they loot the town. They rob and pillage. The Bible says that they take the women and children as prizes of their murderous victory. Reuben sleeps with one of his father's wives. Judah slept with a prostitute who also happened to be his daughter-in-law. And then we have everything that they did in Genesis chapter 37 to Joseph. They threw him a well, they had a conversation about killing him, and they just decided to sell him to Egypt, into slavery instead. Guess what? This is not a great group of guys that's rolling up to Egypt asking for food on the best of days. Some of us might read this and we say, well, if Joseph is so righteous, shouldn't he forgive these guys sight unseen? Shouldn't he be just so filled with God's love that he's like, oh, these guys. But let me be honest with you. Given these guys' track record, I think even the most gracious of us would have some second thoughts about just, hey, guys, let's let bygones be bygones. Joseph wanted some reassurance that these guys weren't the same brothers that he remembered. But as hardened as these men's hearts were, amazingly, we see that God is actually at work softening their hearts. Look at verse 21 again. This is after they met Joseph, and he speaks harshly to them. It says, they said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us. And Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. Think about this. This event happened 22 years ago. Not just for Joseph, but for them. 22 years have passed. And they get in trouble in Egypt. Nobody has mentioned Joseph. Joseph surely hasn't identified himself. And this trouble comes into their lives. And what event do they immediately go back to? What they did to Joseph. They said, man, God is paying us back for what we did to Joseph 22 years ago. Guess what? Who brought that up? Nobody. They did. Why? Because God was at work in their hearts. God was still convicting them of their sin. Amazingly enough, while we might have thrown people like this away, God is still using conviction to restore these soon-to-be tribes of Israel. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us that God does. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Who's at work in these men's hearts? God is. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to bring about repentance. Why? Because God wants the same thing for them that he wants for us. Salvation. Are these men lost? Oh yeah, you better believe that they're lost. Jacob knew it. Remember, he moved them away from the land of Shechem because he knew how lost his sons were. God is still convicting these men 22 years later. Why? Because he wants to bring them to repentance and to salvation. Proverbs 28:13 says this, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces finds mercy. They may have taken these memories and buried them for 22 years, and what does God do? He brings them back to the surface. He says, you still haven't dealt with this. You still haven't called this what it is. You sinned against your brother. You sinned against me, and it's time to get right. See, God is doing more than just saving lives in these chapters. Yes, he sends Joseph, who tells Pharaoh what's coming so they can save up food and ultimately save the descendants and fulfill the promise and save hundreds of lives in Egypt and Canaan and all over the world at that point. But this is about more than God just saving some lives. God's still trying to save souls, even wretched souls like Joseph's brothers. A little boy was visiting his grandparents and was given his first slingshot. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit his target. As he came back to Grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck. On an impulse, he took aim, let it fly, and of course, for once, he hit his target. The duck fell dead, and the boy panicked. Desperately, he hid the dead duck in the woodpile, only to look up and see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. But Sally said, Johnny told me that he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny? And she whispered to him, remember the duck. So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked the children if they wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, I'm sorry, but Sally needs to help with supper. Sally smiled again. That's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do it. And again, she whispered, remember the duck. Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally, finally, he couldn't stand it. He confessed to his grandma that he'd killed the duck. I know, Johnny, she said as she gave him a hug. I was standing at the window. I saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you immediately. I wondered how long you were going to let Sally make a slave of you. That's what sin does to us, according to the Bible. Romans tells us that we are slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. One brings us to death. The other brings us to life. What was God doing in the lives of Joseph's brothers? He's trying to free them. For 22 years, and many years even before that, they were slaves to sin. God was trying to bring about repentance in their lives. Guess what? Sometimes he needs to do the same thing in our lives as well. God doesn't bring up your past, your sins, to remind you of what wretched people we are. He reminds us of those sins. He invites us to find forgiveness from those sins so that we can be free from them. Godly repentance. It leads to salvation. It leads to freedom. It leads to hope. We want to see Joseph's brothers have a right relationship with God. Guess what? We should want to see each other have a right relationship with God as well. There's one more heart that we need to look at in this narrative, and that's the broken heart of Jacob. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been brokenhearted in your life? Anybody ever had a broken heart? Yeah. Well, you're certainly not alone. Look at verses 36 to 38 in this passage that we just read. It said, "Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring Benjamin back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back.' But Joseph said, 'My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey that you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow.'" Wow, we haven't heard from Jacob for 22 years. Clearly, those years have not been kind to him. What's amazing about this passage is, as readers, we know something that Jacob doesn't know here, right? Jacob is filled with sorrow, with regret, with intense bitterness. In fact, he doesn't actually get over it. We saw earlier, he tells Pharaoh, when Pharaoh comes to meet him, he says, "My years have been long and full of difficulty." That's how he describes his life to Pharaoh. But here, in this passage, we see that Jacob is brokenhearted. He is a broken man. And if we can be honest, a lot of this brokenness came from his own mistakes, right? He is a person for most of his life who had sown lies to the people he loved most. And guess what? The people he loved most lied to him. But we know something that Jacob doesn't in this passage, don't we? We know that Joseph is alive. Not just alive, but Joseph is well. And Joseph is going to reunite with his father. We know it. We know that God is about to do something unimaginable in Jacob's life. And if you're struggling with a broken heart, guess what? God may be well at work to do something unimaginable in your heart as well. If you're struggling with bitterness, with hurt, listen to what God's word says to you. Psalm 34, 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." But that's not all the Bible says. 1 Peter 5, 7 says this, "Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Want some more? John 14, 27, Jesus himself says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." You think the Bible's trying to tell you something? Guess what? Your story's not over. You may be dealing with heartbreak. You may be dealing with loss. You may be dealing with feelings that you never thought you would feel in your life. But guess what? You never deal with those feelings alone. There is always a God who is there to walk with you through the difficulty, through the struggle, through the hurt, and through the loss. The Bible is abundantly clear. Don't take my word for it. I just read the Word of God to you. This isn't Pastor George talking. This is what God says to you. You are not alone. The same God who was working on the life of brokenhearted Jacob, is there for you too. Guess what? In a couple chapters, something's going to happen in Jacob's life that he never imagined in a million years. He's going to be reunited with the son he thinks is dead. Why? Because God had never stopped working. And guess what? The Bible is very clear that he's not done working in us as well. A gathering of wealthy friends at an English estate nearly turned to tragedy when one of the children strayed into the deep water stream that ran through the property. The gardener heard the cries for help, and he dove in and rescued a drowning child. That youngster's name was Winston Churchill. His grateful parents asked the gardener what they could do to reward him. The gardener hesitated, but then eventually said, "I wish my son could go to college and become a doctor." Churchill's parents promised that we'll see to it. He'll become a doctor. Years later, while Sir Winston was Prime Minister of England, he was stricken with pneumonia. The country's best physician was summoned. His name was Dr. Alexander Fleming, the man who had discovered and developed penicillin. He was also the son of the gardener who had saved young Winston Churchill from drowning. Later, Churchill remarked, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same family." In one chapter, we've seen God be at work in an uneasy heart, a guilty heart, and a broken heart. How can one God do all those things? How can one God speak to every heart in this room? Because we don't just serve any God. We serve a God who works abundantly beyond all that we can hope and imagine. We serve a God who is able to do incredible things. And that's our final point today. We serve a God who redeems. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says this: "Once you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Paul tells the Colossian church, and he tells us today, exactly who we are in Jesus Christ. In him, we are no longer enemies. We are no longer alienated from the kingdom of God, but we are welcomed in and seen in the eyes of God without blemish, and no accusation can stand against us. Simply put, we serve a God that does not give up on us, no matter where our heart is. So wherever you're at today, maybe you're like Joseph and your heart is struggling. Maybe you're like Joseph's brothers and your hardened heart needs to be soft and convicted. Maybe your heart is just broken and you need someone to speak life into it again. We have a God who redeems hearts, who redeems lives, who makes people whole, even when this world breaks them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what we see in this narrative. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who works beyond the hurts and the struggles of this life to do something truly beautiful in us. So Lord, we thank you, and we give you praise for who you are, because wherever we are at today, and make no mistake, there are a lot of people in this room that come from you with a lot of different hurts and pains and struggles. But you meet each and every one of us where we are at. And you are able to deal with the struggles, the hurts, the losses, even the hardness of our heart. So Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.